Do be seated. So tonight we're continuing with the sermon series of conversations that we've had with Jesus. So we've looked at Jesus clearing the temple. That was a good conversation. Wasn't really a conversation, more of a kind of one way, Jesus having a bit of a, well, making his point, maybe. So we looked at that. We've looked at his conversation with Nicodemus. Think of John 3:16 for, you know, how are you going to be born again? For God so loved the world. The conversation with Nicodemus. And tonight, we're looking at the little chat that he had with his disciples in chapter 4. So you might want to keep a finger in that, in chapter 4. It's on page 1008 in the regular pew Bibles. And we're going to be looking at what that can teach us about our walk with Jesus. What can this short conversation that Jesus had with his disciples help us with? And the first thing, I think, is looking at where this conversation took place. It's slap bang in the middle of the famous, maybe, story of the woman at the well. So Jesus has, shock horror, met a Samaritan. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, you don't look very shocked. That's because you read the story. But it is shocking. Jesus has met a Samaritan. And not only has he met this Samaritan, he has sat down next to her. It's a woman. He's chatting to a girl. And she's a Samaritan. And they're sharing the same bucket. So that Jesus is just kind of breaking all the rules here, really. The Samaritans were kind of harsh, half Jewish and half Gentile. They were viewed as outcasts by most of the Israelites, most of God's people. But Jesus chooses to talk with her. And she becomes one of his followers. She becomes an evangelist. She goes and says to her village, come and meet a man that's told me all that I've ever done. She becomes an evangelist, this Samaritan woman, this outcast, this unwanted person. And into this situation wanders in the disciples. And I just love it how they're like, oh, he's not hungry. Maybe someone's brought him some food. I just love how they miss the point all the time. It gives me hope that there's hope for me. There's hope for us, isn't there? Because I don't know about you, but I continually say stupid things and get myself into trouble. I'm sure you've never noticed that. But the disciples seem to be putting their foot in it all the time. But interestingly, not one of the disciples say, Jesus, what are you doing with her? None of them mention that. They're probably used to it, right? I think after all the conversations they've had, after what they've seen Jesus get up to, they're probably used to Jesus taking all the rules and kicking them out of the park. Or maybe I'm doing them a disservice. Maybe what the disciples have done is actually realise that God's purposes are more than just the Jewish people. You know, the Jewish people that have been the historical family of God, maybe they've realised that actually there's more to this than we've seen before. Because if we go back to verse 3 in chapter 4, there's a hint that they've chosen to go through Samaria. It's not that they had to, it's not that they were forced to an extent. They chose to go through Samaria. Why would they choose to go through a country that they'd want to avoid? Why would they choose to do that? So in verse 3 of chapter 4, we read this. He, that's Jesus, left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. He does this because he wants to scarper from the Pharisees, the religious lot that don't like him very much. And a more common route that Jesus and his disciples could have taken, a more common route would have been to cross the Jordan River into a place called Perea. And this was a bit longer, but it avoided Samaria. It's a bit like if you're driving through town and you want to miss the dodgy bit out, so you go around the ring road. Not in Telford, obviously, but you know what I mean. I'm giving a figurative speech. That maybe he'll take the long route and miss the dodgy area. No. Jesus is like, right, this is where we're going. But in verse 4, what we read is that Jesus had to pass through this territory. But physically, he didn't. There was many other routes he could have taken. So I wonder if there's a clue in verse 34 as to why he had to take that route. Maybe there are time constraints, we don't know. But verse 34, Jesus says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What feeds me, says Jesus, what gives me sustenance is doing what my Father tells me to do. That's what feeds me, that's what gives me energy, that's what keeps me going. In other words, the Father's will was for Jesus at this time of his ministry, for some reason, to go into Samaria. And this provides Jesus with loads of opportunities. He talks to the woman in the well in John 4, verse 7. He talks to Samaritan men in John 4, verse 40 and 41. And between that, we've read that he teaches his disciples a valuable lesson all about food. And I'm sure there's lots of other stuff that Jesus did that wasn't written down. And also, and I love this, what Jesus does here in Samaria, this whole journey, I think is a kind of a foreshadowing, a foretaste of what he's going to ask his disciples to do and us to do in Acts 1, verse 8. So bear with me. I think this is quite clever. You might be thinking I'm going off on a limb here, but I think this is quite good. So what we have here is Jesus going from Jerusalem through Judea into Samaria, and the Samaritans and everyone, well, lots of people, call him Lord, follow him. You see the Samaritan woman going and telling everyone at least. So that's what Jesus has done from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to be proclaimed as Saviour. What does Jesus ask us and his disciples to do in Acts 1:8 at his ascension? He says this, he says, you are to carry my message from Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So there's a sense, I think, that what Jesus is doing here in Samaria almost gives a kind of, it's almost a prophetic act, I think. It's almost Jesus doing it, not only for this reason, but to give a hint of what's to come. You can't say that Jesus is telling us to do something he hasn't done. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. He always is. He says in verse 34, it's his food. Doing his Father's will, doing God the Father's will, is what sustains him, what keeps him going, what gives him energy. And the real challenge for us tonight, I think, for me, is that what gives me energy? Or is that what I try and run away from, actually? Thank you very much. Does it sustain me doing what God is telling me to do? Does it give me energy? Does it wake me up in the morning and think, yes, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do the will of him who sends me out. In the same way that God the Son is obedient to God the Father, how are we obedient? You see, like Jesus, we are called to listen and obey. In the same way that we might end up in areas that we wouldn't choose to go to. I'm sure some of the disciples were a bit like, Jesus, are you sure you want to go? Have you heard what they're like? It's a bit of a rough area. We'll follow you. Is it Philip or Peter that goes, we might as well go to Jerusalem because we're going to die with him anyway. I wonder if some of the disciples were a bit like, oh, you know what? Fine, we're going to do it. I wonder how often do we resign ourselves to God's calling? How often are we challenged to go into places that we'd really not rather go to? Thank you very much. But we don't know what conversations we're going to have at the well, do we? We don't know who we're going to bump into. We don't know the Samaritans of our day, whoever they are, the outcasts, the unwanted. We don't know who we're going to meet that Jesus is going to lead us to. Is our food, is that what sustains us? Is that listening to the Father and obeying? One of my favourite stories in the Bible, one of my unsung heroes is Ananias. Not the naughty one who was killed by being a bit stingy with his pocket money. No, that's a naughty one. I'm talking about the other Ananias in Acts 9. And you might not know about Ananias. There's just a couple of sentences for him. But let me read to you a bit about Ananias. It's in Acts 9. And we're thinking about listening and obeying. So in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man. All the harm he's doing to your holy people. He was going around killing all the Christians and executing them. And he's coming with authority from the high priest to arrest all who call on your name. Interestingly, Ananias doesn't say no. He just reminds God how bad Saul is. So, you know, credit to him. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man Saul is the chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. So Ananias went to his house, entered it, placed his hands on Saul and said, brother, Saul, brother. This was the guy going around rounding up Christians, killing them, executing them. And he went and said, brother, Saul, prayed for him, his scales fell off his eyes, he was baptized, he becomes a Christian, and many of us know that Paul went on to write most of the New Testament, plant loads of churches, see amazing things happen. This passage is probably one of the most famous conversions in church history, right? This conversion of Saul from a murderous hunter to an evangelical apostle. And we find the disciple Ananias listening and obeying. And what I find, there's so much in here that I could get into, and I'm not going to get distracted because I did write my dissertation on this passage, so I get very excited about it. I know we've all got homes to go to tonight. But there's just two things that struck me. First of all, it's not the vision that surprises Ananias. That's normal. Praying and getting a vision, that's not what surprises Ananias in the slightest. There's no hint of surprise at that. What surprises Ananias is what the vision is telling him to do. So Ananias isn't surprised that God is calling him or speaking to him. That's normal. What he questions is, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure? Have you got Saul right? Do you know what he's doing? Isn't it good to have permission to question God sometimes? It's okay to do that. So the challenge is that it's not hearing God that should be a surprise to us. That should be our bread and butter. That should be our food as Christians, as his sheep, as his followers. What did it say in John 16? My sheep hear my voice. I think it's John 16. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. If we are his sheep, if we follow him, we hear God speaking to us. It might not be in huge visions. It might be. It might just be in that gentle still in our soul when we get a thought pop into our head. Or a Bible verse jumps out and whacks us around the face. And you're like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? I've read that passage millions of times and I've just realised that. It might be someone coming into our head all the time for no reason whatsoever. It might be a picture popping into our imagination. God speaking to us. So not only do we have to listen, but we have to obey. Imagine what would have happened if Ananias had gone, no thanks, Lord. I'm not going to do that. He might chop my head off. I'll go in the other way. I'm sure God could have worked his purpose out, but there's a real sense, isn't there, that what would have happened if Ananias had said no and wimped out? Would Paul have stayed blind for a lot longer? Would he have ever? You know, I don't know. We can't work out what God does, can we? But it's a big question. So despite his fears, despite his doubts, Ananias obeyed. And the challenge is, how often do we listen? In the busyness of life, how often do I just sit and say, you know what, Lord? Come on, I'm ready to hear you. And we've still all these distractions that fight for our ears, and we turn the phone off and turn the Wi-Fi off, and I maybe, you know, take the phone off the hook or whatever, and we just say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm ready for you to talk to me. Does that feed us? Is that the food like it was for Jesus? So we need to pray that our bread and butter is hearing God's voice and obeying. And then maybe, unlike the church in Corinth, who were mere infants being fed on milk, the more we listen to God's word, the more we sit in his presence, we find ourselves eating solid food, growing into maturity in him. So let's pray together and maybe be open to what God might want to say to us as we say, Lord, we're ready to listen and obey. Let's pray.